Well, I love the hymn, O Love That Will Never Let Me Go. It's by George Matheson. And when I heard the backstory behind the hymn, I loved the song even more. George Matheson was a pastor and theologian in Scotland in the mid-1800s. George was engaged to be married, but at that time he began to go blind. And when he told his fiancée, she quite devastatingly broke off the engagement because she could not see herself taking care of a blind man for the rest of her life. Now, one of George's sisters took him in and took care of him. However, over time, she got engaged and she was soon to be married, and George was going to have to leave her home as well. And it was the day before his sister's wedding that he was hit with a wave of emotional suffering. He felt alone. He felt that he was being hit with this realization that the only person that had cared for him after his blindness had set in was no longer going to be there for him, to help him and support him. And then on top of that, I'm sure he was hit with a wave of emotion of his own wedding day and how that never came to pass either. And in the midst of this suffering is when he wrote the hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. George called it the fruit of his suffering. He said later that it took him 5 minutes, just 5 minutes, to write the song, and he did not need to edit it at all. And in this hymn, George did not write about the love that he had lost. He instead wrote about God's love that will never let him go. He clung to the love of Christ, who will hold fast to him to the very end, through all the trials, through all the ups and downs of life, the love of God that will never let him go. Now, this concept is what we will be looking at this morning as we finish looking at the parable of the sower from Luke 8, chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. Last week, I teased the question, the following question. Based on what we read about the rocky and the thorny soils, is Jesus indicating that a genuine believer can lose their salvation? That is the question that we'll be addressing today, along with examining the relationship between genuine faith in Christ and bearing fruit for Christ. And so we'll be looking at the following questions in our time this morning. First, can a genuine believer lose their salvation? First, can a genuine believer lose their salvation? Secondly, what is the evidence that someone is a genuine believer? And thirdly, what ongoing characteristic is present in the life of a genuine believer? First, can a genuine believer lose their salvation? Secondly, what is the evidence that someone is a genuine believer? And third, what ongoing characteristic is present in the life of a genuine believer? So let's begin by looking at that first question. Can a genuine believer lose their salvation? My firm belief is that the Bible is very clear that if you are a genuine believer and a follower of Christ, that you cannot lose your salvation. Meaning, if you truly trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot at some point abandon the faith altogether and never come back to Jesus. What this amazing doctrine indicates, this is often called the perseverance of the saints. And so what this doctrine means is that Jesus will not let his true disciples leave and make shipwreck of their faith. Or, said in a more positive tone, Jesus will keep genuine believers believing to the very end. So that claim is what I'm making this morning. Jesus will hold fast to his true followers and will ensure that they persevere to the very end and remain believers. Now, this is an amazing and very comforting claim, but it is only comforting if it is true and if it is what the Bible says. If the Bible doesn't say that, then it's not worth believing. And so I'm now going to take time to show you from the Bible that this is in fact what the Bible teaches. I'm going to be going over several scriptures, and I know time is going to not allow me to cover them all. So I wrote them down. If you look on the back of your bulletin, I wrote down a whole number of scriptures that you can look at later this week, study them, just bask in them, read them, delight in them. They are some sweet, sweet scriptures. And so over the course of maybe today or over the course of this week, just take some time and read those passages. I'm going to be looking at a few of them this morning. The first one I'll take a look at is Jude verses 24 and 25. This is something you've heard me say countless times. It is probably my favorite benediction. I'll say it today, so you'll hear it a lot of times today. But it's this beautiful piece of scripture in which it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you, who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, dominion, majesty, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." What this beautiful passage says is that God is going to keep you and sustain you to the end. He will preserve and persevere those whom his Son died for. Or we can look at Romans 8:30, which says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Notice what it does not say. It does not say, of those whom he predestined, well, some of those he called. And of those he called, well, some of them he justified. And some of those whom he justified, he glorified. No, it says that those whom he predestined, he called, and then those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. No one who is predestined by God gets dropped along the way. If God has predestined you, he will call you, he will justify you, and he will one day glorify you. I love how Paul even talks about our glorification. It is so certain that he talks about it in the past tense. None of us here this morning are glorified yet with our glorified resurrection bodies. And yet, Paul says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. It is so certain that he talks about it in the past tense. God does not drop anyone along the way. God preserves everyone who is predestined to be called, justified, and one day glorified. Or we could take a look at Jeremiah 32:40. Listen to this breathtaking verse. Jeremiah 32:40. "I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. Whew. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me." When you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you take part, you are part of this everlasting covenant with God. And he will not turn away from doing good to you. That's a sermon in itself, and I want to dive into that, but that's a different sermon. The next part is this sermon, right? It says, "He will not turn away from doing good to you, and he will put the fear of him in your heart, with the result that you will not turn away from him. He will cause you to not fall away, to not abandon him, to not ultimately leave the faith." That is what God will do. Not God may do, or God could potentially do for you. God will do this for his people. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. God started a work in you and he will complete it. He will finish it. God does not have any abandoned projects. He never looks at someone and says, this is more than I can chew. He does not look at you and say, you are too messed up, too sinful, too far gone, that he cannot complete what he started in you. God does not abandon or forsake his people. He will complete what he started. I'll just skip that one. John 10, 28 and 29. I love this passage. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Nothing and no one, including the devil, can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. Jesus even says earlier in John 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me. That is the Father. This is the will of the Father, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. Jesus will not lose any of his sheep. He will never, ever let any of his sheep go, but he will keep them and cause them to persevere to the very end. Notice in all of these verses that it is God who is doing the keeping. It is God who keeps you. It is not dependent on our efforts or on our disciplines alone. It is God who holds you fast, even when your grip on him begins to loosen. Jesus will keep you believing to the very end. Now I have to ask, is your heart just welling up with joy when we read these passages that God perseveres and preserves his people through thick and thin, through all the ups and downs of life? God keeps his people. He holds them fast to the very end. I mean, what greater comfort could there be? Through all the trials, through all the struggles, through all the failures, through all the times that you have fallen short in faithfully following him, through all the tragedies and disappointments, how comforting to know that God will preserve you and persevere you through it all. That is what the Bible tells us. That is what is revealed through God's word. So, church, what a great comfort that is to us sinners who are prone to wander, who are prone to leave the God we love. Oh, what overwhelming grace it is to know that our God holds fast to us. That us crossing the finish line of faith is not ultimately dependent on us, but is dependent on the strong, capable hands of our Savior. Even when we struggle with sin and doubt, even when we often lack faith, Jesus will hold on tightly to true believers and make sure that they never, ever fall away completely and lose their salvation. Hallelujah, right? This is tremendously wonderful news for a sinner like me. And so I think that the Bible makes unequivocally clear that true believers will never lose their salvation. And if this is the case, then let's turn our attention back to the parable of the sower. Because I said last week that the person that is likened to the rocky and thorny soil I said that they're not genuine believers. And yet the passage does indicate that there are, that these two types of soils, that they have some reception to the Word of God. They have some reception to the gospel. And they even begin to grow in some capacity. Luke chapter 8 verse 13 even says that they received the word with joy and they believed for a while. Yet it is evident that these people never continue to grow in the word, but rather they fall away, wither, and die. And so is Jesus here in this passage saying that you can lose your salvation? And I would say no, I emphatically do not believe that this is the case. Rather, what we need to understand is that those who are like the rocky and thorny soil were never genuine believers to begin with. Their belief was superficial at best. They quote unquote believed, but they never truly believed. They knew about Jesus, but never truly knew Jesus. There are many people in our society who claim that they prayed a prayer or signed a card saying that they believed in Jesus. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they are genuine believers. Genuine believers will remain steadfast in their commitment and devotion to Christ until the very end when Christ calls them home. Genuine believers will not ultimately and completely leave the faith. Sure, there may be seasons in which you wander, in which a genuine believer will wander and not be faithful to Christ. Those seasons do happen in the lives of genuine believers. But a true, earnest believer will always, always come back to Christ and repent eventually. Now, why would I say that? Because if they are a genuine believer, then Jesus is keeping them and is causing them to persevere to the end and ultimately not abandon the faith. And so for those who claim to at one point be believers, but are no longer following Jesus or worshiping Jesus, and instead are living for the world, then it is likely that they were never truly believers to begin with. 1 John 2:19 says this, "They went out from us," that is, they left the church, they left true believers. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." In other words, the Apostle John is saying, because they left us, and did not continue in the faith, they did not continue following Jesus, they are showing plainly that they are not genuine believers. If they were genuine believers, then they would have continued following Jesus along with us. And so therefore, I conclude that if someone claims to be a believer, but then they abandon the faith, and they never repent, they never return to Jesus, then they did not lose their salvation. Rather, they never had salvation to begin with. And so the rocky and thorny soils, though they quote-unquote believe for a while, show that their failure to persevere in the faith to the end shows that they were never truly believers to begin with. Their faith was superficial and not genuine. But for the true believer, Jesus will keep you believing to the very end. Jesus, you are forever kept by Jesus. So, because Jesus holds his sheep and keeps them faithful to the very end, that is evidence of those who are genuine believers in Christ. But in the parable of the sower, Jesus gives something else to look out for to identify those who are genuine believers or not. Namely, Jesus indicates that you will bear fruit for God if you are a genuine believer. You will bear fruit for God if you are a genuine believer. Now, as I mentioned last week, the good soil is the only soil to bear fruit, while the first three soils did not. And I concluded that bearing fruit is evidence that you are a genuine believer. And if you are not a believer, then you will not, indeed, you cannot bear good fruit. Now, before we examine if that statement is true, let's first be clear on what it means to bear fruit. To bear fruit means to listen and obey God's word. It is both of those things. It is not just listening. It is listening and obeying God's word. It is repenting when you have sinned and are now committing to turning around and following God and his ways after you have fallen in sin. It is waging war against your sin and fighting to live a life of holiness. Bearing fruit is loving your neighbor with acts of kindness and words of encouragement. Bearing fruit is loving God by glorifying him and making great his name. It is sharing the good news of the gospel with others. Bearing fruit is following Christ and pointing others to him. This is a non-exhaustive list, to be sure, but it is a list of good works of what it means to bear fruit for God. And so good works, or bearing good fruits, is the evidence, key word, evidence of saving faith. Let me be very, very clear, lest you misunderstand me and leave saying, Pastor Jim said this. All right? To be very clear, doing good works is not the reason why you are saved. Good works is not the reason why you are saved. You are not saved by your good works or good fruit bearing. Rather, after you have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then the result is that you are a new creation with a new heart. You are a new person in Christ with new desires that want to obey God and his word. When you are saved, you will desire to bear fruit for God. You will desire to listen and obey God's word. And God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which now lives inside a believer, God will enable a believer to bear good fruit for him. Listen to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, in verses 8 and 9, Paul states very clearly, you can't get more clear than Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace through faith and not by our works. Paul makes that very clear, but then he quickly follows it up in verse 10 to say that the reason why you are saved is to bear good fruit, is to do good works, to bring glory to God, which God has prepared beforehand for you to do. To say it another way, when we are saved, we are given new hearts that desire to walk in obedience to God and bear fruit for Him. And therefore, good works or good fruit bearing is the evidence of saving faith. Good works is not the reason why you are saved, but is the evidence that you have been saved. Now, we looked at this concept extensively back in August when we were studying Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. That sermon is entitled, "The Fruit Reveals the Root." And so I encourage you to go back to that sermon on our website. You can listen to it and find a detailed exposition of what that means, of the fruit revealing the root. But in general, let me just give a general summary of that sermon. It's hard, but let me try. That conclusion that I made is that the fruit of a tree reveals its root. If the fruit is bad, the root is bad. If the fruit is good, then the root is good. A good rooted tree, which is referring to a believer, only bears good fruit for God. While a bad rooted tree, which is referring to an unbeliever, cannot. It is impossible for them to bear good fruit for God. And the reason why it's impossible for an unbeliever to bear good fruit for God is because his actions, though they may appear to be good in the eyes of the world, are not coming from a good, transformed heart. Rather, they are coming from a heart that is still sickened with sin. The actions and behaviors, no matter how good and philanthropic they may be, are coming from a heart that is rooted in unbelief. The motives of an unbeliever's heart are not godly, they're not God glorifying, and they're not God honoring. How can they be? They don't believe in God. And so the unbeliever cannot bear good fruit for God because his heart is rooted in unbelief. His desire is not to bear fruit to bring glory to God. And therefore, he is not bearing fruit for God, bearing good fruit for God. He's bearing bad fruit for himself. Again, brief summary of an entire sermon that I encourage you to go and listen to on Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, the fruit reveals the root. But for now, it is sufficient to say that what Jesus said back in Luke chapter 6 confirms what we see here in the parable of the sower. Namely, you will bear good fruit for God if you are a genuine believer. And you will not be able to bear fruit for God if you are an unbeliever. The first three soils, which represent unbelievers, do not bear fruit. Only the good soil bears fruit for God. And the good fruit is the evidence that the person is a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so you are forever kept by Jesus to bear fruit for Jesus. Now, there is another aspect of a genuine believer that Jesus mentions briefly in the parable of the sower, and it is often overlooked. So let's take a look at verse 15 of Luke 8. All eyes back in the Bible. This is Luke chapter 8, verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. With patience, that's the key word. And so we see that if you are a genuine believer, you will endure and bear good fruit no matter the season. Jesus says that those who are like the good soil hold fast to the word of God and bear fruit with patience. Now, the word translated patience could also be translated as steadfast endurance. True believers will bear fruit patiently. That is, they will continue to endure in bearing fruit in any season of life. Now, talk to any farmer, and they will tell you that bearing fruit, that what they have to do to get their crops to bear fruit is hard work. They must work at it with patience and endurance. They have to work the soil and ensure that it is tilled properly. They have to water their plants, but not water them too much. They have to prune back mature plants to make sure that new shoots can grow forth and bear new fruit. They have to protect the plant from things like mold and worms and bugs. They have to ensure that animals like deer and squirrels do not damage the plant or eat the fruit before it matures. Farming and bearing fruit is hard work that requires patience and endurance. And in the same way, as believers, bearing fruit for God, day in, day out, year in, year out, is hard work. It requires patience and endurance to do. It is not easy to pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus. But that is what Christ calls us to do as his followers. No matter the circumstances, Jesus calls his disciples to bear fruit with steadfast endurance. Whether that season be old age, middle age, young adult, teenage, or child. Whether you are retired, working, or in school. Whether you are a working parent or a stay-at-home parent. Whether you are healthy or suffering. Whether you are experiencing chronic pain or chronic depression and anxiety. Whether your walk with God is thriving or you're in a season of drought. Whether you're in the green pastures of peace or you're in this barren desert of despair. Whether you're walking through trials, hardships, difficulties, or not. Jesus calls us to endure and bear good fruit for God. Now, might the quantity of fruit you bear be different in a given season? Yes, of course. I would expect that a stay-at-home mom of young kids would have a different capacity than a stay-at-home mom with high school kids. I would expect that a 90-year-old woman will have a different capacity to bear fruit than a young adult. Different people with different personalities and different gifts will have a different capacity to bear fruit in a given season. But the point is still that you are patiently working and steadfastly enduring to bear fruit for God. You don't just give up on obeying God for a season. You don't just stop doing things that are pleasing to God. Rather, no matter the season, no matter the stage of life that you are in, no matter the circumstances of your life, you steadfastly endure and bear fruit for God. If you are a genuine believer, you are kept forever by Jesus to bear fruit for Jesus with steadfast endurance in every season. Let me close with a passage from the prophet Jeremiah that I think beautifully illustrates this sermon. This is Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. It's Jeremiah 17:7-8. The strong, mature tree is the picture of a man who genuinely trusts in the Lord. His heart was soft, good soil that received the good news of the gospel, and he grew into a strong oak tree planted by the water. And that water is the living water that is Jesus Christ. Jesus waters and nourishes every genuine believer at all times and in all seasons. And whether extreme heat or times of drought, Jesus is always providing and nourishing and sustaining the believer. Or said in a different way, Jesus is keeping the believer from withering up and dying. He is nourishing the believer in order to keep the believer believing and to keep him from falling away from the faith. And the result of such sustaining and persevering grace is that the believer never ceases to bear fruit. No matter the season or the circumstance, even in times of extreme doubt, heat and drought, its leaves are always green. Even through hardship and suffering and persecution, even though those things may abound, the genuine believer will always endure and bear fruit for Christ. O church, I pray that we would all be like this tree of Jeremiah 17:7-8. I pray that we would all be like the seed that is sown in the good soil and grows and bears fruit 100-fold. Would we trust wholeheartedly in Christ and what he did on the cross, dying for our sins in order to set us free from our enslavement to sin and give us new life, a new heart that can truly trust in him? Would we find our nourishment and our provision and our satisfaction in the life-giving water that is Jesus Christ? And would we hold fast to his word? Would we depend on Christ exclusively to sustain us and keep us in every season to the very end? And out of our genuine trust and dependence on Christ, would we delight to bear fruit with steadfast endurance in every season of life? This is the picture of a genuine believer and the promise that Christ will keep them believing to the very end. This is what we see only of the good soil in the parable of the sower. While the first three soils are pictures of unbelief, unbelief that will lead to eternal judgment if they do not repent and they remain in their unbelief. If today, whether here or listening online, if today you hear his voice through his word, do not harden your heart. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you are a genuine believer, then you are forever kept by Jesus to bear fruit for Jesus with steadfast endurance through every season of life. And so, brothers and sisters, go and sow the seed of God's word and bear fruit for Christ with the full confidence that Jesus is keeping you believing to the very end. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you have died to set us free, and that we have life and life eternal only because of faith in you and by faith alone. It is not by what we've done or what we ever will do, but it is by faith in Christ alone. And I pray, God, I pray, Lord, that for those who are unbelieving this morning, that you would open their eyes to behold the gospel, to behold the good news of Jesus Christ, that you came to die for sinners. You took their sin on the cross. And if they would just believe in you, that they would have life and life eternal. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to fix our eyes upon Christ, to help us to follow Jesus and to bear fruit in every season and in every circumstance, giving you the glory, for you are the one who enables and causes us to walk in obedience to your word. And I pray, God, that you would give us great joy and great comfort as we rest in the promise that you will keep us believing to the end. Thank you, our keeping God. Thank you, our persevering God. Thank you, our faithful God. Would we worship and enjoy you this morning? Give us, God, a greater capacity to know you, a greater capacity to love you, and a greater capacity to worship you this morning. We love you, King Jesus. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.